We will come back to that passage later in our study, but it emphasizes to us the apostle's zeal toward and love for the brethren in Corinth and his desire to help them remain pure in Christ, and that would be reflected by their reaction toward those who would bring other messages that were not about the true Jesus, that did not or that advocated a different spirit and promoted a different gospel. And in fact, it was already happening. They were putting up with some like that, and yet some were not putting up with the Apostle Paul himself, who was seeking to present them as chaste, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he emphasizes that his full authority as an apostle in verse 5 to again get their attention that what he was teaching was in fact from God and was for the benefit of their salvation. I appreciate you being here tonight. I know some have been delayed. We're glad that that evidently has been eliminated because I see them coming in. So we're glad of that, that you arrived safely. We're studying a subject tonight that for many is not new, and I understand that. And as a result, it's one that I could say, well, we've already taught that here. We don't need to teach it anymore. Or I could say, everybody understands that here, but I think that probably wouldn't be accurate. I could say, well, or maybe you could say, well, I know all about that already. I understand it, and mentally click off and think about something else. I hope that doesn't happen either. Because, for example, the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, for me to write the same things to you is not irksome, he said, but for you it is safe. There's benefit for us to hear the old story again and to remind ourselves that every generation needs to be grounded. Some of these things, in fact, going through my notes, it's been probably 10 years since I preached this same basic lesson. Now in 10 years, there's some souls that have grown up here that 10 years ago didn't know what I was saying, but can understand clearly what I'm saying tonight. Children have grown. New souls have entered that have never studied this material, perhaps, or at least perhaps not here. I know we've had classes on it, but we're going to just spend the night reminding ourselves of the fact that we can understand Christ's marriage law. And the reason we had the reading from 2 Corinthians 11 is that, like in Corinth, there are some who come preaching a different gospel, a different message that corrupts the simplicity that is in Christ. And it's toward the same end of the Apostle Paul to be sure that we are with clarity, with understanding, denoting, proclaiming the truth on this subject, on the subject of Christ's marriage law. I ran across an email some time back of someone who was included in a book titled, Is the Bible Unclear? A Guide for the Perplexed. And this fellow wrote, I've been wrestling lately with this question. I'm wondering why the Bible is so unclear on topics that are supposed to be so important. Divorce. Well, he says, I know the exception clause, but okay. But is it okay to remarry and have a church position post-divorce? And what about the duration of hell? Is punishment eternal, leading to annihilation, or is it eternal punishment? Baptism, is it essential to salvation? Pick a topic. The list goes on. And so he's wondering, why is the Bible so unclear? Evidently building his case upon the fact that there's disagreement that exists, and because disagreement exists necessarily in his mind, that must mean the Bible is unclear. That's a non sequitur. It does not follow, but nevertheless, that's the logic, that's the reason that is used, that when we see confusion or disagreement on some Bible topic, it must be the Bible's fault. It must be that the Bible is not clear. And so the question is posed. Well, Can we understand the doctrine of Christ? Doctrine means teaching. So another way we can say it is, can we understand the teaching that belongs to Jesus Christ? Or are we to conclude the Bible is unclear on important things upon which it ought not to be confusing? It ought not to be opaque. Well, can we understand the doctrine of Christ on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? We ask. We believe the answer is yes. We believe the Bible teaches that. Can we understand the Bible doctrine on baptism? These were a couple of the things this man noted in his email, after all. He's asking about divorce and remarriage, and he mentions baptism. That it's all, there's all so unclear on these topics. So can we understand these two topics? Can we understand baptism as taught in the Scriptures? Can we understand marriage, divorce, and remarriage as understood in the, as written in the Scriptures? Well, let's look at Ephesians 3, 3 and 4 for a moment. That passage says how that by revelation He, that is God, made known to me, Paul, the mystery. So God made known something to Paul that had been hidden. It was a revelation. An unfolding. So God made known a revelation to Paul, as I have briefly written already. So Paul wrote down a revelation that had been made to him by God. It was no longer hidden, it was revealed. And Paul wrote down what was revealed. So what Paul wrote was not hidden. Now he says, I've already written briefly this revelation. I believe in his context, he's talking about the first part of this book, this letter to the Ephesians. He's briefly written on the revelation of redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But now here's the principle at work. By which, when you read, by the written revelation, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The goal of Paul writing the revelation was so that they could read it and they could understand his knowledge. That is, the knowledge God gave him by revelation. Paul wants us to know what he knew. And so he wrote it down, inspired by God, for our reading, for our understanding. Now, while divorce or remarriage is not talked about in Ephesians 1 and 2, and while the specific doctrines concerning baptism are not in chapters 1 and 2, there is the principle that applies for all inspired Scripture. That God has gave a revelation to the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ for the very purpose of making it known. A revelation, an unfolding, so that when we read it, we can understand their knowledge. We can know what God wants us to know about His purposes and His will. Therefore, we conclude that to the extent God has written about marriage and divorce and remarriage, when we read it, when we study it, we can understand it as God wants us to. Otherwise, then God has not communicated effectively or accurately to us, and yet He holds us accountable to it. We're not going to blame God in any of this. The Bible is not unclear. That indicts God, whether we realize it or not. When we say that there's a lack of clarity on what the Bible says, then to that extent we are saying the author of the Bible, that's God, has not clarified Himself, and yet He holds us accountable, we'll find, in some of these Scriptures on these topics. That's a quagmire you don't want to take hold of. That's not what you want to step into. But rather, God has revealed what we can know, what He wants us to know, so that our life can be lived by faith in what His will is. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, therefore, we're put under commandment. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I cannot understand the will of the Lord unless He reveals it. which Paul says he has done to the apostles and prophets, and they have written it for us so we can read it and understand their knowledge. So to understand the will of God, we take time to understand what the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ wrote. And so, and that's why, you see, it's important for us to be diligent in accurately using the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent, or give diligence. The Old King James says study. The word study there is not really the word that just says, well, I'm going to study this word and that word. It means to give diligence. Now, give diligence to do what? Give diligence to be a workman approved of God. Now, how can I be an approved workman? Well, by handling properly God's Word. And that is going to require meditation, investigation, reading, study to understand. So he says, give diligence to present yourself approved to God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. We've got to be diligent to be approved in God's sight. To be a workman that handles His Word properly. Rightly dividing. Cutting a straight course. Holding accurately to what God has said. We do that. The conclusion is then we will know the will of the Lord. We will understand that will. 2 Peter 3 verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Peter says in all of Paul's epistles he spoke in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So the need for diligence, the need for giving ourselves to the task of learning. Because he says, some things Paul wrote are hard to understand, not impossible, hard to understand, he says at times, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So Paul's writings and other inspired writings, when in the hands of the untaught and unlearned, are twisted. And so what we need to do, as he goes on to say, is to beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, verse 17, and being led away with the error of the wicked. So here's some people who don't understand the Scriptures, verse 16. They're untaught, they're unlearned, and they twist it, they pervert it, and they lead others away in their error, verse 17. But, he says instead, what we need to do to prevent that is verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So through diligent, persistent learning, understanding, being taught, studying the Scriptures, we can not be led away into error, prevent that, but instead grow in God's grace and knowledge. Therefore, we can understand what God wants us to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it's breathed forth by God, this book. It's not the word, it didn't originate with man, but with God. And it's profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. Now, why say Scripture is profitable for teaching when the teaching can't be understood? That's no profit. That's no benefit. But he says it's beneficial. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely, thoroughly equipped, adequately provided unto every good work. Again, he says, because Scriptures equip us, thoroughly equip us, we submit, therefore we can understand them. We can understand the subject of baptism. We can understand the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, you see, one other point here, and that is because fellowship with God is at stake. Therefore, we can understand Scripture. We can understand the doctrine of Christ. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, John said. Everyone who abides in the doctrine, the same has both the Father and the Son. If we cannot understand the doctrine of Christ, then Christ is holding us to an impossible standard.
He says we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. But if I can't understand it, how can I do that? How can I remain in that which I do not understand? And yet, pardon me, and yet be told by not abiding in it, then I don't have fellowship with God. You see, when we begin to say that the best we can do is agree to disagree on God's revelation, we have gone down a road to broaden fellowship to include everybody. But in fact, God says what that does is it eliminates your fellowship with me. And to think otherwise, He says, is really to indict God. We really indict God when we say we cannot understand what He has revealed. Now, it may take work. It may take years of work. It may take years of study. I don't deny that there are some things hard to understand. But I know this. We can understand it. We can understand it because the inspired apostle says we can. Because we're commanded to. Because it's a matter of our judgment before God to be approved in His sight. Because with it, we are equipped to every good work of God. And with that understanding, we abide in His fellowship.
Yes, we can understand what God wants us to know. Now, you see, confusion does not mean that understanding is impossible. The fact that people in the world are confused on a subject doesn't mean we can't understand it. Look what this man wrote about baptism. Doctrine.org. And he's evangelical, the irony of it all. But look what he said. Probably no issue has contributed to more confusion, contention, and divisions in Christendom than baptism. To remedy this confusion, he went on to say, it is necessary to examine what the Scriptures teach about baptism. I say amen. That's right. But now, here's the point. Do you see? Here's a man who says there has been an extreme amount of confusion and contention and division over baptism. Now listen to that. Remember that. Of course, his answer is to that is exactly right. We've got to examine what the Scriptures teach. And of course, he could go on to say, and then we have to commit ourselves to do what the Scriptures teach. Not what creeds teach, not what feelings teach, not what emotions teach, but what Scripture teaches. Now watch this point, because you see, isn't that exactly what 2 Peter 3:16 through 18 was talking about? Some things hard to understand, but you grow in your grace and knowledge. You go to the Scripture and let it answer. Now watch this. Our brethren have come along in the last 30 years, quote, this is from Ben Putterbaugh in Black Diamond, Washington in 1997. I had correspondence with him. I know him personally. Has a rather wide influence up in this area among certain churches of Christ. Quote, there is no way anyone can be honest and true to the Scriptures and sustain a position that the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is just as simple as the subject of baptism. End quote. So, according to Brother Putterbaugh, I'm being dishonest with you tonight. There is no way, he says, that such could be true. In fact, he went on to say, anybody that has done any study at all knows that is not a true statement, that the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is as simple as the subject of baptism. It is a ridiculous statement. It is not that way. End of quote. Now, I don't know. Did you hear that denominationalist who said there's probably no subject more contentious and divisive than baptism? Yet some of our brethren want us to know that baptism is so simple that the child can understand it, but MDR is so hard. Now, what's really the problem? In both cases, it's not a Bible problem, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. And that's the same with every Bible subject. Everything God has revealed on any subject, it boils down not to the Bible, but to the heart. Now, but I want you to understand that that is exactly the attitude that brethren will have toward you if you suggest the simplicity of the doctrine of Jesus Christ on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And that is why we read 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. I fear lest someone, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, will deceive you and corrupt you from the simplicity and the purity that is in Jesus Christ. Brethren have come, and denominationalists before them, have come teaching a different gospel, a different doctrine than that which the Scriptures teach about divorce and remarriage. We're just going to take about 15 minutes or so here to just compare. If we can understand the what, who, why, how, and when of baptism, I submit to you we can understand the what, who, why, how, and when of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is not an exhaustive study, but hopefully one that you can use to continue your study and maybe even your teaching of others on the matter. Well, what is baptism? The Bible says it's a burial, Romans 6 and verse 4, doesn't it? Buried with Him in baptism. Colossians 2, 12 as well. Buried with Christ. Well, it's water. Acts 8, 36 said, He said, "See, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" So it's a burial, and it's a burial in water. Romans 6 also tells us, when we want to answer the question, what is baptism, that it is into Christ, it's into His death, and it is with Christ into death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. So that's what's accomplished in baptism. It gets us into a relationship with Jesus, to the benefits of His death, as we die to sin. Galatians 3:27 says, the water of baptism is about putting on Christ. All you who were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Not hard to understand what baptism is. Although there's a lot of confusion. Why? Not because the Bible's unclear, but because hearts of people are unwilling to yield to the open truth of God in the matter. 1 Peter 3:21, he said, "Whereunto a like figure doth also now save you, even or save us, even baptism." Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So the Bible is clear on what baptism is. What about MDR? Not so clear? Anybody who would say it's just as clear as just doesn't know what he's talking about and hasn't studied? Well, let's see. Bible says in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, in fact, verse 3, you remember the Pharisees came to Him testing Him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason, for every cause, for any cause?" Jesus said, "Have you not read that He who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." So he says, haven't you read the Scriptures? Scriptures say that God joined a man and a woman together for life. And that they are one flesh. Haven't you read that? Is that unclear to you? Jesus said, "Let me explain it to you. If that's unclear to you, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put asunder." You see, Jesus said that from the beginning of creation, God had created marriage, one man and one woman for life. And it is to be honorable among all. Marriage was given by God to mankind. Marriage is not a church ordinance. Not a church doctrine. It's not something that just becomes activated when you're baptized into Jesus. From the beginning of creation, that's what marriage is. One man and one woman. Not one man and another man. Not one woman and another woman. Not a person and an animal, a man and a woman. Nothing unclear about the Bible on that. He said, don't sunder it, honor its purity, let marriage be had in honor among all. When it comes to divorce, the Bible says God hates divorce, Malachi 2 and verse 16. There, in that context, the men were just putting away their wives and taking other wives. God says, I hate that. That's what people do today. God hates that sort of a thing. No, God said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, you see, divorce is sending away. That's what the word means, apoluo. Is it lawful for a man to divorce? It means apoluo, to send away. Can a man send away his wife for any reason? You just say, I don't want to be married to you any longer, and send her away. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 teaches the same thing. Paul says to the married, I command not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart. She's not to leave her husband. See? And a husband's not to divorce his wife, verse 11, not to send away the wife. So God says marriage is, or divorce is, I hate it. I don't want it. I want you to live together for life. That's my will. That's what you commit yourself to. Now, that's not unclear. You know, a lot of people don't want to believe it and don't want to practice it. It's not unclear that God says what divorce is. The sending away of a mate, the ending of a marriage. When God says, don't sunder it. Remarriage? Jesus will go on to talk about remarriage because, you know, they want to quibble about divorce. They want to try to elevate the status of divorce based upon what Moses said. And Jesus said, no. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife or puts away, apoluo. You know, with the Bible, the English translation of apoluo in some of our versions, our newer versions, uses the word divorce. And when we think of that, we automatically think of some legal process. The word means send away. There are all kinds of processes down through time that men have employed to send away the husband or the wife. He's talking about ending the marriage, sending them away. Ending it. He says, whoever does that, whoever sins away, whoever puts away his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced or put away, commits adultery. So Jesus says there's one cause for a legitimate remarriage. You put away for the cause of fornication, you can remarry. Now again, people want to say, oh, that's not clear. Yeah, it is. Nothing unclear about that. Again, it comes down to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Well, what about who? Baptism. In baptism, who should be baptized? Well, all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You hear it, you believe the gospel, you repent of your sins, you confess your faith, you baptize into Christ, and that's what we see throughout the book of Acts. We understand who should be baptized. Babies aren't to be baptized. But those who have the ability to hear the gospel and believe it, and those who can confess, those who will confess their faith, those who will repent, they're the ones who are baptized. Well, who is under Christ's marriage law? Well, again, according to Matthew 19, 4 and 5, Jesus said from the beginning, and Mark's account in Mark 10 said from the beginning of creation. So it's all mankind, all human beings, everyone who enters marriage comes under Christ's marriage law. He has all authority. See, again, marriage is not an ordinance of the church. It's not an ordinance of the gospel. Marriage, from the beginning, was given by God. Well, who can marry? Well, people who've never married can marry. According to 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28, and other verses as well, a widow or a widower can marry. You see, because they're not joined to someone any longer. Death ending that bond. And again, Jesus said, if you put away your mate for the cause of fornication, you can remarry. Now, he said, if you just have a divorce out here, you just end a marriage,
and not for the cause of fornication, then the implication necessarily is you can't remarry because when you remarry, you commit adultery, he said. I mean, you can do it, but you sin. You don't have His approval. You sin against God. You commit adultery. Again, it's not an issue of clarity. It's a matter of the heart. Well, why are people baptized? Well, the Bible is very, very clear on that. To be saved, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's why the sinner is baptized. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It is to blot them out, to wash away sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Not because there's power in the water, because there's power in the blood of Jesus into which we're baptized into, as we're baptized into His death, Romans 6:4. The Bible's clear. It instructs us. We can have understanding about baptisms. Why? And so we can about divorce and remarriage. Why? Why does God say what He does about marriage? Because He intends marriage to be for life. He establishes an obligation. Romans 7:2. A woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Now what law? It's not some law man established, because you see, marriage is from God. From the beginning of creation, God said, you see, God establishes the law of marriage. And He says the woman's bound by law to the husband as long as he lives. He's illustrating the nature of law in this verse, and He uses marriage to do it. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So He's going to say that we die to the law of Moses so we can be joined to Christ. Just like the wife is married to a husband and the husband dies, and now she can be joined to another man. But if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress though she's married another man. See, God establishes an obligation that exists for life. That's the why we need to take this serious and why marriage is as it is. Why is it for life? Because God obligated us for life. Because the one who gave us marriage told us it's for life. What about divorce? What did He say about divorce? Well, He teaches us that this putting away, it ends a marriage. Now, Matthew 5:31-32, it ends this relationship. It may or may not have God's approval, you see, because we've already seen there's really one cause, the exception. Matthew 5:31 says, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces, whoever puts away his wife for any reason except fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So He says, you put away your wife just for whatever cause out here, then you contribute to her committing adultery. For any reason except fornication. You put her away for any reason except fornication, and you bear responsibility for her committing adultery. Well, when would she commit adultery? But when she marries someone else, like He said in 19:9, and as He implies here, because whoever marries that woman who's been put away commits adultery. So He's talking about, be sure that you don't divorce for any reason, because if you do, you're going to be held accountable. She will be too, and so will you. Hard to understand? No, not really. Not really. Because you see, God intends our marriage to be for life. Only one exception to that, the cause of fornication. And without that cause, it is adultery. That's the why. Again, ultimately, the why is because God said so. Because God said so. He's the one who makes this rule. And it's not hard to understand. What about baptism? How do you baptize? How is baptism take place? Oh, a lot of confusion over that. Oh, a lot of disagreement. It must be hard to figure out. No. Bible word, baptizo means to immerse, to dip, to plunge. By definition, it is an immersion. Not a pouring, not a sprinkling. The Bible says it. John was baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was much water there. John 3:23. Much water. So baptism takes much water. Not a bowl of water. It takes much water. Not a trickle in the stream, but something in which a person can be immersed. They went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch and they came up out of the water. So whoever's baptized goes into and comes out of the water like Jesus did, Matthew 3:16. It is a burial. So it pictures a burial. A putting into the ground. One is put into the water. It's not hard to understand, even though there's a lot of confusion over it in the religious world. Well, what about marriage and divorce? Well, the how. How's marriage arranged? What establishes a marriage that is approved by God? Well, God does. God does, doesn't He? He joins together what God has joined together. You see, when a man and a woman who are free to marry enter marriage, it is God who joins them because they make a vow in the presence of God. It is God who says, you have the right to marry. His Word teaches that. And it is God that will give His stamp of approval to a marriage between a man and a woman who have the right to marry. He will not give His endorsement, His approval to a marriage that is in violation of His Word. Of people who don't have a right to marry with His approval. He's not going to give His approval, even though people do. People do all the time. But God doesn't. You see, putting away is ruled over by God. You see, God is the one who says, you're loosed and can marry somebody else because of fornication. Or if your mate dies. Or if you never have been married, then you're unbound and you can marry. But it's God who makes that rule, not man. And it's really, again, not hard to understand that societies are going to have all different kinds of procedures that they employ to put away one mate and then enter into an arrangement with another mate. Some of our brethren want to divide over procedure and who beats who to the courthouse. And they miss the point of the Scripture. Because it's not about procedure, it's about cause. Why? And here, how? How? Is it according to God's stated rule that you have the freedom to remarry or marry in the first place? See, 1 Corinthians 11, we'll go there very quickly. Before we end, I just want to remind us something here. And I know this is a lot more in-depth study but of 1 Corinthians 7. But you see, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, when Paul says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He's talking about all the married people in the church at Corinth. That's who he identifies in contrast to the unmarried, verse 8, and the widows. He talks first to those who are not married. Then he talks to those who are married. Okay? And he says, the Lord gave a commandment about this. A wife is not to depart from her husband. When did Jesus say that? He said it in Matthew 19:6. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And the husband's not to leave his wife or send away his wife. Again, if she does depart, okay, there's a violation right there. But if that happens, what do you do? You're in a situation where you divorced, you sundered your marriage. It didn't have any cause whereby you could remarry. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Unmarried or reconciled. Not remarry. Unmarried or be reconciled. So, you see, God establishes that application under the premise that we've already seen, one man and one woman for life with one exception. The cause for the ending of that marriage, the cause for putting away, sending away a mate.
Did you do it because the mate committed fornication? If so, you can remarry. Then you're unbound. Otherwise, the marriage would be adultery, remain unmarried, or be reconciled. And then in verses 12 through 15, and this is important, he says, but to the rest. Now, what does he mean, the rest? He's talked to the unmarried and widows, and now he's talked to the married. You see, the rest here is a specific class of married people. Who's he describing? He's describing a Christian married to someone who's not a Christian. What he said about not departing remains true. Don't sunder what God joined. Now he's going to talk to the married Christians, to an unbeliever, and he simply says, understand, you bring a sanctifying influence into that. You don't leave that marriage. God's joined you together. You honor that marriage as God wants you to honor it. Now, if the unbeliever will not honor your faith in the matter and departs, you're not a servant, you're not a slave to the believer, to the unbeliever. Let him depart. God's called you to peace. First, peace with God. So you're not under the slaveship, under the mastery of the unbeliever. Does that at all talk about remarriage? No, he's already talked about that in verses 10 and 11. He already said that in 11. Remain unmarried if there's a departure, if there's a sundering, not for the cause of fornication. You've got to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Not to be a slave. You're not a slave. But that doesn't give a right for a remarriage. You see, the denominations, the evangelical denominations will teach you that desertion is a right for remarriage. Our brethren, many of our brethren now will tell you that desertion is a right for remarriage. That's not what the Scripture teaches. He's already said to the married, to all the married, don't depart, don't sunder. If it happens, remain unmarried or be reconciled. Then to this specific class of the believer and the unbeliever, don't leave. That's his point. He says, do not leave. Do not divorce him. Don't divorce. If the unbeliever says, I'm not going to abide this Christianity, I'm leaving you, don't go begging, pleading, crawling on your knees, oh no, dear honey, don't leave me, don't leave me. I'll do what you say, don't leave me. He says, let him go. Why? Because, you see, our first obligation is Jesus. We've got to love Him more than father or mother, more than wife or husband. But that verse 15 doesn't say anything about the right of remarriage. Remarriage is not at all in verse 15. Nobody can put their finger on that verse and say, well, there's remarriage right there, I see it. No, it doesn't say it at all. It doesn't say anything about remarriage in verse 15. It said, you're not a slave to any man. And he goes on to explain that in verses 17 through 24. Time won't allow us to discuss that. That's exactly what he goes on to show. One final point. When should you be baptized? Well, my friends are being baptized. I want to be baptized. No, that's not when you ought to be baptized. Bible says you're baptized when you hear the gospel and believe the gospel, when you repent of your sins, when you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. That's when you're baptized. What about divorce and remarriage? When should I marry? Well, you need to be ready for a lifelong commitment to take a vow that you're going to be committed to that individual for the rest of your life. You are bound together for better or for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others to cleave unto them and them alone until death parts you. That's the vow you take. That's before God. That's His will. That's when you marry. If you can't make that vow, don't get married. Marriage is for those who are free before God to marry. Just because you're single out here in the world doesn't mean God's given you a right to marry. We've already read that in 1 Corinthians 7:11. There are some people that are unmarried that have to remain that way or be reconciled. They can't go out and find somebody else. If they do, Jesus says they commit adultery. Got that? It's not hard to understand. It's a heart issue.
Don't sunder. You see, that's when put away. You have the right to do that for the cause of fornication. It's not a commandment. It doesn't say you have to put away the mate who commits adultery. Not a commandment, but that's the one cause whereby God grants the right to do so, with the freedom for you to remarry. And you see, because you see, when that happens, God unbinds you. God is the one who establishes the bond, the obligation. He removes it. Are you bound to a wife? 1 Corinthians 7:27 says, "Are you obligated to a wife?" is the word used. Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? That is, you're in a loosed condition. You're unbound. Do not seek a wife. He didn't say, "Are you divorced?" He says, "Are you loosed? Are you free? Unbound?" There's some divorced people that are bound, obligated to God not to take another mate, because if they do, they commit adultery. Matthew 19:9. Not hard to understand. It's about the heart. We don't need a creed to determine sound doctrine on baptism or on divorce and remarriage. We're not going to impugn the integrity of the Word of God to suggest that it is beyond our best effort, and we must simply agree to disagree. But with careful devotion to Bible study and devotion to Christ and devotion to one another, we can follow. You see, Paul commended Timothy because he carefully followed his teaching. Carefully follow his teaching. And that would undoubtedly include upholding the purity of marriage in practice and in doctrine, in what we say and teach. Appreciate your attention. I know it's rather warm, so your good attention is appreciated. The Bible is not hard to understand on how to be saved. If you have not in faith obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, you're still lost in your sin. And Jesus wants to save you. We want to help you in that. Use this opportunity to do what you know is right, what the understanding that is clear in the Word of God. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Be baptized into Christ and be saved. If you're a Christian, if you've harbored sin, if you practice sin, please put it away. Repent of that. Confess it to the Lord in prayer. And if we can help in a public way to deal with sin in some public manner, if we can pray for you, won't you come while we stand and we sing?